Well, good evening, everyone. Nice to see each one here this evening, and thank you for coming up. Where else in the world, I suppose there are other places, can you be unable to get out your road in the morning and then would be able to sit on your deck in the afternoon if it weren't for a foot of snow? It's a strange phenomena, spring in Prince Edward Island, but nonetheless, we are a very blessed people indeed to live in a beautiful place like this. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible, if you would, this evening, if you've brought one along, to the letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2. We're going to read the entire second chapter, and then we're going to, I trust, Lord willing, move our way through that this evening. Making some comments in it. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, we would read, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace of God that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came or come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And God will certainly add a blessing to the reading and then to the consideration of his word this evening. Shall we just open again in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege it is ours to read from the very word of God. That we have it in our language, as we've often said, we have it in our possession. Father, may it be so that we have it in our hearts. And having it in our hearts, may it be in our actions. May it be in our speech. May it be in our conduct that others may see the lovely Lord Jesus Christ living in us and be drawn to Him. So, Father, we thank You tonight that we can read of Him, we can learn of this wonderful grace, and we, Father, can be the recipients of such a wonderful love, the grace of God bestowed upon us. We thank Thee, our Father, tonight again that He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And we look forward to that day when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, and as the very writer of this book would say, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Father, we thank You for that hope and that truth and that reality. And as we consider Thy word this evening, we ask that You would guide us into truth about Your lovely Son and the gospel that He has provided to us and the life which we now live. We ask in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may or may not recall some of the comments that I've made on Galatians chapter 1. I expect that many of us, if we're honest in our consideration, oftentimes we remember a small portion of what we actually hear. It's unfortunate. It's not an offense to the preacher, mind you. It's just unfortunate because this individual often has the same difficulty when someone is sharing things from the Word of God. The letter that Paul writes to the Galatians is really broken up into three. We can divide up into three nice sections. Chapters 1 and 2 is very personal. Chapters 3 and 4 are very theological or doctrinal. And then the last two chapters are the ones that we often enjoy so much. Not that we don't like all of it, but we enjoy so much the fact of the practical applications in our lives. You know, it's a sad thing if we come to a place such as this and we open such a book as this and we talk of such a book and it doesn't affect our lives today and tomorrow and throughout our lives. That's the purpose of the Word of God. That's the purpose of, you know, the not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is to build one another up, to be built up, to be bound up in the things of God, and then to be encouraged, to be edified and stirred up to go on in the things of God. So as we think about Paul's personal thoughts, we'll conclude this, Lord willing, in chapter 2 this evening, the very personal thoughts. He has some of his own experiences as he's worked through these four churches in the area known as Galatia. We spent some time, you remember one of those meetings, the first meeting, talking about some of the things that happened to him in Iconium and in Lystra, in Antioch of Pisidia and Derbe, the shameful way in which he was treated, and yet the desire that he had, the discipline that he had to see people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't leave it off there. He had Galatian believers, Galatian friends who were saved by the glorious message of the gospel, had been brought out from underneath the bondage of the law, maybe some of them, all of them brought out from under the bondage of sin, gloriously saved on their way to heaven. So now he just leaves them off and says, "You're on your own. Work the way you can, do whatever you need to do, whatever is possible." No, he had a great heart and a desire for them. Is that not what we have for other individuals who are maybe spiritual children of ours, those whom we've maybe had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with, maybe sat around your kitchen table, maybe sat around the workplace and you've talked to them about the glorious message of the gospel, they're born again, they're saved, or some young people maybe, and then we want to see them grow. You know, but the reality of growth is this. You cannot lead me any farther than you've gone yourself. Sometimes we try to do that. We try to get beyond ourselves a little bit in some of these things. But practically speaking, in our lives practically, we want to be those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are bringing others along. Look at the huge group of young people we have in this meeting here tonight. Separated out, and we're probably pushing, if we pick in a few of the younger people seated back farther and at the back, 25% of the meeting. You thank God for that. A lot of places you've been and I've been, all grayer hair, and then it's like some of you tote gray hair. Gray hair is not a bad thing, but oh, it's good to have the young people. And these group of young people, you know, sometimes we direct things toward them, and we move over here, and we say, you know, young people, you need to do this or that, or you need to study this or that, and that's all well and good. The application I'd like to make using the young people this evening is that us older people, we need to be showing them how to live. Let's not be telling them. That's part of it, but let's be showing them. The life and the lip do not agree, there's a problem. Paul was enthralled with living for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a great desire, a personal desire to see them with every benefit they could possibly have in his ministry, whether it was by written letter, whether it was by personal application in their lives, whether it was by standing in front of them or exhorting them or maybe even rebuking them. Look at how chapter 3 will start it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? There's a time, and we'll see in this, Lord willing, chapter 2. We've read it. Paul will stand toe to toe with an individual who was seeming to be a pillar of the church. A man who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. And there was a time when Paul needed to have a word with him as well. Not that Paul was any better or that Peter was any worse. There was something at stake. And this is what's going on in the church at Galatia. There were those who'd come in. They had come along and they'd said, you know, it's wonderful that you have the Lord Jesus Christ. They would say something like this, but you need the law as well. And they were trying to add to that law keeping, legalism. Adding something, get the right idea about legalism, because, you know, sometimes some people get the wrong idea about legalism. And maybe you're one of them, you know. As folks start to talk about things and saying, you know, this should be done and this should be done, and maybe this is a good practice. Yes, we you know, the thing oftentimes rises up, well, I'm free. God looks upon my heart. And all of that's right. We have liberty in Christ and all of that's right. But, you know, sometimes there are some practical things in our lives that the Word of God speaks to, maybe not directly, but indirectly, that we should be doing because we are free. Not to be free, and that's the difference between legalism a little bit. Legalism is something you do to get something. I do this, I am that. I do this, I get that. Israel knew well about that. The law, that's what it does. Do this, and B, and I mentioned this before, grace says you are, so act like you are or be what you are. Stand fast in the liberty is the key verse to this whole chapter or book that Paul talks about, Galatians 5 and 1. It's a wonderful place we have been put. May we stand fast in it. And Paul is giving us that example of standing fast. Two sections break up in chapter 2 here. We have the discussion that he's had at Jerusalem, his visit to Jerusalem, and then we will have his discussion with Peter over the same type of information, or really it was an act on Peter's part that was really revealing something that needed to be corrected as well. So as we look at verses 1 to 10, we find a very revealing thing about the Apostle Paul. And I find it in verse 1. If you recall the first time that I shared in Galatians, I made mention at the close of the message, I gave some homework. And I expect everybody did their homework. You can leave your paper at the back. When you leave, I'll grade it for you, and we'll see how you fare out. Well, no. Very few remember even what the homework was. Right? Maybe you did it and forgot what it actually was. And maybe you knew it, and you said, why would I do homework on that? I'm smarter than you anyway. I know what it is. That's wonderful. Well, what it was, and I didn't mention it intentionally last time, I told you I would share with you a few of the thoughts I have, was really a brief, and I mean brief, little synopsis of the life of Paul, just put together in a bit of a timeline, because if you don't have a little understanding of this, it's difficult sometimes to follow what's going on. I mean, these letters to the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians, they're woven in the time frame of the life of the Apostle Paul. Some of the Acts, that's why I went into some time that what had happened in some of those places, trying to put us in a spot. Well, Acts chapter 15 plays a pivotal role in revealing for us what's going on in at least the first part of chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. So let me just read for you a very brief synopsis of the life of the Apostle Paul. I think this is a reasonable order. There's one here that I'll make mention of that maybe could be somewhere else. I just haven't been able to find information that gives any solid fact of where it is. Acts chapter 9, Paul is saved. We know what happened in that. In the middle part, or Acts chapter 9, verse 9, he is without sight for 3 days. Saved, and he's without sight. He preached in Damascus, Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Seems immediately he was able to go out and to go into the synagogue and preach. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 25, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And as a result, the believers in Damascus put him over a wall in a basket. He went into Arabia and then back to Damascus in the space of 3 years. We often say that he spent 3 years in the desert in Arabia. I think that's accurate. But somewhere in that, it seems to me at least that he was back into Damascus as well. We find part of that information in other parts of the scriptures. He went to Jerusalem and met with Peter and James. And those two only, you remember we found that in Galatians as well. He went up and he met with those two. He didn't go looking for their blessing or things like that, but there was a discussion they had. There was the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. And there was then back to Jerusalem, it seems. And this is the one thing that could be a little out of place, but it seems he went back to Jerusalem with relief for the church, and that would be recorded for us in the book of Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. By the way, anyone who has more light than this for me, I would be more than happy to be corrected in a nice way, please. Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2, where we are tonight, he went back to Jerusalem 14 years after his conversion. And Acts chapter 15, we have the resumption, the second missionary journey, and then on in 18, his third missionary journey. So we are right in Acts chapter 15 territory this evening. And so as a result of that, we do need to read a few verses in Acts chapter 15 to give ourselves a little bit of an understanding of what's going on here. So if you like, you can turn there. I'm going to read, it's enough verses, and I'll read quickly so that we can try and finish this chapter tonight. And certain men, Acts 15 and verse 1, and if you remember when we went through the book of Acts in our midweek prayer and Bible study, a little plug for the midweek prayer and Bible study, if you are not accustomed to coming to the midweek prayer and Bible study, you won't remember. And it's a great opportunity because we are able to talk about some of these things. And they as you hear other people talk or some of the men participate, it really sometimes sheds a new light on it. Yes, it can be a little difficult sometimes when it's moving around a little bit and some of those things. But if you're not accustomed to coming, or maybe if you came once and you said, ooh, I really didn't like that, come a couple of times to see if maybe it's fits in, because it is a really a great opportunity to learn. And we would have been entitled or put over the banner of Acts chapter 15, two gospels or one? This would be the question. This was the matter at heart when Paul goes up to Jerusalem. Is there going to be two gospels? This is what could have happened had he not did what he accomplished in going up there. And certain men, verse 1, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. Apostles and elders. And they declared unto them all things that God had done unto them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Note this verse. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Jump down to verse 19. James speaking, he says, Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now, there's other things that are recorded there that I encourage you to read as you think about what's going on in Galatians chapter 2. So there were a group of individuals, we read in Acts 15, who came up to Antioch just as they had finished their, it seems, their first missionary journey. They come back and they were rejoicing about the things that have been done. And now there's a group of men who come up from Jerusalem claiming they were representing the church at Jerusalem. And they said, you need to be circumcised. And they were adding to the gospel. So it was determined that there would be a group go down to Jerusalem and they would find out, is this actually the fact? We need to make sure this is settled, because as we have studied in the past and you've heard before, that was this just going to be another sect that's added to the whole thing? Would there just be another group of people who had another gospel, or was this the real deal? And of course it was the real deal. It is the real deal, and therefore we hold on to it very, very tightly. We don't let something else be added to the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul was very quick to defend this. Now, one thing we notice from Galatians that would be confusing from Acts 15, and again, a little plug here, this is why you must be a student of the Word of God. There's a difference between a reader and a student. There's a difference between a reader and a heeder, too. Some of us are readers, we don't heed. Some of us are readers and maybe students as well. It's important to be a reader, a student, and a heeder. The thing you would notice that Paul says in Galatians 2, he says that he went up by revelation, verse 2. God told him to go up. If you just read Acts 15 and you don't compare it with Galatians 2, you would think that he was just one of the group that was put together and he was sent up. Paul was an apostle. He was defending his apostleship. He was defending the fact that what he had was a revelation from God himself. Not only the fact to go to Jerusalem, but the fact of the message he actually declared. And a couple of weeks ago, I missed it unfortunately, but listened to at least a good portion of it on the internet, a brother stand up here and talked about how our foundation must be the Word of God. And in order for our foundation to be right and secure, we have to know what those things are. We can have confidence in what the Apostle Paul wrote because he received it from God himself. Thank God that he allowed these things to happen at this time so that we would have that confidence. There would be not questions today saying, well, there could be this little thing, there could be that little thing. Some people talk about 2 Peter. We're studying it in Bible study now, and they say, well, you know, 2 Peter and is it Jude, they had to be written by the same person. You know, it's really just a repetition. Did Jude really write, or did Peter write? There's a few discussions around that. It is important that we understand. But in that particular argument, we can look at very clearly and say, well, God just deemed that it was necessary to be repeated. Spoken once, yea, twice. How much more important it is that we listen. We can have complete confidence in what we read with regard to the Apostle Paul, that it was from God himself. He was sent again to Jerusalem to make sure that this message would be, or this discussion would be resolved. Now, Paul was not an unintelligent individual. He was rather a brilliant man, I expect. And not only a brilliant man maybe in his mind, but a brilliant individual in how to make an argument. We look at the book of Romans and we often think about it being like a court case, an illegal drama. And here we're going to have Paul bringing with him testimony. He's going to bring, as some authors would say, or some commentators, Exhibit A. He's going to be Titus. Living testimony, living evidence to the fact that if you need to be circumcised to be saved, what are you going to do with Titus? Here's a man who Paul would, at one point, put into some of the most difficult situations in Corinth, and then some of the writings that we read of in Titus, where he would be asked to be involved in some difficult situations. A man who demonstrated a holy lifestyle, a man who was renewed by the Holy Spirit. And what would the leaders at Jerusalem think about this? What was going to be their opinion of this? I think Paul was very clear what was going to take place. But he had to be careful to be sure that this matter was resolved. And therefore, he brings Titus along with him, who was not compelled to be circumcised. Some would say that this is a little bit of a difference between Timothy. Well, Timothy, he compelled to be circumcised. What's going on, Paul? You've got one who isn't and one who is. What's the difference here? Timothy was half Jew, and Titus was all Gentile, if we can put it that way. And Timothy was not circumcised to be saved. Timothy was circumcised so that he wouldn't be an offense to others around, the Jews around, so that he would, lest I offend. Ever heard that before? Anybody ever heard that recently here? I think so. Many times we talk about that type of language. It's good. And lest he would offend the work of the gospel in that area. Not to be saved. Paul says, I'm made all things to all men. Don't take it to the extreme where you say, well, then that gives us license and liberty to go into the bar and to be with the drunkard, and that's where I'll go find the person who are in those types of places or wrong areas for Christians to be. It doesn't give you license to do that at all. Titus, on the other hand, was a Gentile and was not in those particular circumstances and therefore was not needing to be circumcised. In fact, if they had circumcised him being a Gentile, it could have been construed that now here he is needing this to be saved. So what are they going to do with Titus? What's going to be the example or the understanding that they're going to come to? And this is what Paul is doing. He's setting up an argument. Now, we notice in verse 2 that he met with those who were of reputation, the leaders. And I pointed that out in verse 6, was it, of Acts 15? That the elders, the apostles and the elders met with this group who would come up. And undoubtedly Titus as well. You know, there's a time when there's difficulties, when there's a matter of concern, and you sometimes wonder why it isn't maybe thrown out before the whole church and let's talk about these things. Let's resolve these things together. There's a time when people who are in leadership or maybe involved in the situation need to sit down together and come together and resolve it there. Because what happens sometimes, if you come to a large group and you throw it all out, now you've got a whole bunch of confusion, a whole bunch of differing opinions, and you walk away from it really not knowing what's going on. I think this is a very wise thing. It's good discipline, it's good practice, it's a good example for us as a New Testament church gathering to be thankful for the men who take these positions of responsibility and are students of the Word of God, we trust, and work in that, not only in this assembly, but in other assemblies of which many of us have wonderful fellowship. You know, there's times when assemblies come together. They're not coming together to say, okay, let's see if Assembly A agrees with us so we can, you know, talk about Assembly A supporting our opinion. No, it's so that there's fellowship and so that there's a harmony of understanding in the things of God. This assembly here operates autonomously. Means we're not accountable to any provincial organization, any federal organization, any other assembly. We're not a group of something that tells us and gives us some of the charters of some of these things, whatever that is. And I don't say that to be offensive to anyone. I'm simply saying we have one head. And that is, as we have remembered today, as we do every week, and we've sung lots of songs today about it and talked about it, we heard about it from this platform this morning, the risen Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this meeting. And under him, everything takes place. Oh, there's errors sometimes. There's difficulties. There's things that need to be discussed, absolutely. And this is what's going on in the very beginning of the church. So we've looked a little bit about Titus and the fact that there were these ones in verse 4 who were coming in. They had... one author said this, they're not of the same colors. They had come in to spy out our liberty. They seem to have had an angst or a problem with the fact that people were happy to be saved by grace through faith alone. You know, there's some people who are not happy with letting you be happy. Some people who are not content with letting you be content, or me be content. I don't understand it. Really, I don't. And it could be the unsaved, it could be the saved. There's a mixed bag there. These people were not happy. They weren't content, and they wanted to bring them, Paul says, they wanted to bring us back, or bring us into bondage, into slavery, or enslave us again. He says, we didn't give them place. We weren't subordinate to them. We didn't yield to them, not for an hour. Well, Paul, you're one hard customer. Come on. What about peace? What about for the sake of peace? You know, Romans 12 and 13 tells us that as much as it is possible, live peaceably among all men. Not quoting that perfectly, but you probably can. As much as it is possible. It wasn't possible to live peaceably here. This wasn't an issue that you said, okay, we can agree to disagree. You can have your way, we'll have our way, and we'll go along. There is a vital aspect of the gospel at stake, and Paul is going to stand up. He's going to not forsake truth for peace. When truth is at stake, you need to be ready to do war. Now, I'm not saying that we're offensive. I'm not saying that we are arrogant or that we are ignorant or that we are, you know, all of those types of adjectives that we could use when sometimes brethren disagree. That's not it. But when truth is at stake, I say we got to stand up. We have someone who's adding to the gospel, or someone who is sharing with us about their experience maybe, or how they think they're getting to heaven, or something like that. In love and in care, you stand for truth. You think of our brothers and sisters in Christ who stand in places where their lives are at risk. I don't know how they do it. I have no idea. And they stand for the truth of the gospel. Paul would talk about those who were baptized for the dead. It wasn't that they were baptized for dead people. They were standing in the ranks of those who were laying down their life for Christ. Person A was put to death because they came to faith in Christ, and they were willing to step in and put their faith and trust in Christ as well, knowing that they well may have the same end. What about you? Let's be a little more personal. What about me? Stand up. Paul's a wonderful example for standing for the truth of the Word of God. Foundation. For standing on the right foundation, if we're in firm footing, if we understand, if we've studied the Word of God, we're able to stand. Having done all to stand, Paul will tell the Ephesians, putting on the armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's some truth in this, and Paul says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Then he moves over from this group of those who seem to be not happy or content to let them live and practice truth, but to the group who seem to be somewhat, and I say this respectfully, I think it comes off a little bit to me, at least it always did, of those who, you know, were somewhat. Ever have somebody put that air on a little bit? I never cut my jacket. Some who were somewhat. Just a little cut above the rest. You know, they just know a little more. A little more godly, a little more. This isn't the idea here. It's not it at all. These are, I think, and believe, godly men. Godly individuals. Those who seem. The word seem there, and it appears a couple of times, is such that it's, I'll have to read what I put in my note here, lest I mistake it. A subjective estimation of themselves, not an objective opinion. So it's an estimation, it's a subjective estimation, it's my estimation maybe, or it's my thought. It's not, and it may or may not be true. So those who seem to be somewhat, and it talks about, but later, for those who seem to be pillars, and Paul clarifies that a little bit. He says, God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't respect my person over another person. He treats us, if we're in Christ, we're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had talked to them, and to sum it all up, he was able to speak to them this way because he had a revelation from God himself. He says they didn't add in conference or in discussion with them. They added nothing to me. Paul isn't being rude here. He isn't being disrespectful of the leaders of the church. What he needs the readers to know is that he had a revelation from God. He had an understanding from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he would stand for that. And so there was a discussion. And so the result of this discussion is this, that they had an appreciation, as we read through Acts chapter 15, as you would go other places, we could go back into Peter's own preaching in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, is it Acts chapter 10 as well? There's other places there where Peter talked and he preached the same gospel. And so the opinion, their discussion was rather this, rather than maybe being at odds with Paul, he said, otherwise or contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel to the Gentiles, we would say, uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the Jewish race was unto Peter, they gave to them the right hands of fellowship. Wasn't a commendation, as we would often talk to. It was a partnership. It was a saying, we're partnering with you in this work. It's a good work. Keep it up. And they stood firm for the truth. I find it a wonderful example of Psalm 133 and verse 1, well, in the entire psalm. Wonderful, wonderful psalm. How sweet or how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And it goes on to discuss that a little bit. Here was a united effort. Different spheres, maybe. Didn't mean that one couldn't preach to the Jews and one couldn't preach to the Gentile. Didn't mean that at all. And the most important thing it didn't mean was that there was two gospels, one to the Jew and one to the Gentile. Same gospel. Maybe different things needing to be discussed in the sense of their own upbringing and background, as Rod shared with us a little bit this morning. What it meant to the Jew. What does it mean to the Gentile? The resurrection. But the result of the meeting was this, that there was harmony and there was a partnership between them. And the one thing they desired was that they would remember the poor. And with this I close. I think Paul was very well aware of the poor. He said, which thing I was forward, or which thing I was very disciplined to do, very anxious to do. You remember Paul would have seen lots of people killed, exiled from their homes, taken out of their homes, put in prison, families broken up, all of these things. And as he would come back to Jerusalem, he would be aware of some of these things. If that was the point in Paul's life in Acts chapter 11, he had already been to Jerusalem with relief. And I think what the leaders were saying, Paul, remember the poor. There's poor around here. Don't forget us here in Jerusalem. Don't forget the poor where you're going. And so many commentators have said, you know, it's something that we could stand well to do as we share the gospel and do good works, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And Paul said, I'm very anxious to do this. Now, the other application we could make to that is that not only was he anxious to help out the poor in dollar-wise, maybe, or in practical things, is maybe the teaching. There was believers in Jerusalem as well. Maybe they could benefit from some of the teaching of Paul, and he would be back again. You remember, he wanted to go desperately at the fear even of himself being incarcerated and taken to Rome, which eventually happened. He had a desire for the people of God. And we are the recipients. Understand our foundation. Stand fast in it. And Lord willing, we'll have an opportunity maybe to finish the chapter another time. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your Spirit who leads us and guides us into truth. And so, Father, may you take the Word of God tonight as it has been explained and move out what is maybe inaccurate or wasn't clear. And Father, impart by the Spirit of God a clear understanding and appreciation of the things that are contained for us in this wonderful, wonderful book. Grace versus the law. Oh, Father, how we thank you today that we are living in a day of grace. And so, Father, we just ask that many would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior while the opportunity is still available. Thank you. Give us safety as we travel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.